Okay, guys, girls, and everybody in between, we're glad to be here, and this is a second session. It's going to be a little shorter, I think, but it doesn't mean it's not doesn't have some stuff there for you and I to fix on. I was struck by that little the Psalm of 91 there, that second stanza says your truth, buckler and shield. So that's almost John 8, right? The truth will set you free. Nobody else has truth, and so there's no other way to be set free except God's truth. So don't fool yourself about what is truth. There is truth. So with that in mind, what I want to say to you here is you've got the handouts this time. But I wanted to emphasize this in this session, victory, okay? Victory. And we'll go back to this. As you notice, as you go through this, there's going to be some repetition. But you know, the book of Deuteronomy is repetition, all right? Psalm 105 and 106 is repetition. 2 Peter 3 is repetition, or 2 Peter is repetition. So the God of our God doesn't think it's so bad to repeat things. So if I repeat things, hopefully I'll say it in a different way, maybe. Maybe that'll strike you in a different way. So here's the concept that we put out last night, but the Bible puts it out. Anyways, it's simple. Since man is a player and a responder, okay? Man is a player in God's world, right? Right? You will respond. You are a seeker. You are a chooser. You are a truster. That's just the way it is. That's the way God made you. So it shouldn't surprise you to see yourself choosing this, choosing that. And you will do it according to a standard. But since you are a player and a responder in God's world, it's a proper understanding of man. And that's what we talked a little bit about anthropology. But we're going to unpack that even more. Anthropology, the study of man, right? Right? And so you don't have to go to the humanistics. Guys that don't know God's word but are going to give you an idea. So that's not biblical. So what I would say to you is this: please be careful in the culture that you live in, whether it's here or whether it's in the United States or whatever. We are a psychologized, secularized culture, and you're going to think that way first. So you've got to fight against that. But you don't have to fight against it because that's what Jesus came. Jesus came to his own did not receive him, right? And in John 3, what did it say? They love the darkness and they hated the light. And in Ephesians 5 and in the Sermon on the Mount, we're the light of the world, okay? And this is not in your notes, but in your light of the world, Ephesians 5 says you are children of light, not children in light, but of light. Paul makes that point. So we are light bearers, but it's not innate light bearers. It's what we've been given as believers. So what I'm going to tell you, I want to try to unpack this. So here you might say, what is a doctor, a rheumatologist that I was there for four decades, a long time, okay? All right. Started out as an unbeliever. Moved away from that, moved into taking care of patients God's way, which I thought, and then I've written about that so you could understand what it meant to take care of patients God's way, and at least in rheumatology. And let me just caution you this. You go to a family doctor, they're not going to be a rheumatologist, or you go to a surgeon, they're not going to be a rheumatologist. So you have to take the biblical principles of the practice of biblical-based medicine, and you've got to apply it to different disciplines. Rheumatology lends itself to two P's, patience and perseverance. Don't tell a surgeon that. They want to cut it out and get rid of it, okay? And they don't want to mess around, okay? You got gangrenous gallbladder, or you got a gangrenous bowel, or you got a 90% occlusion in your left coronary artery. You don't want to mess around with that, okay? That's not what God put me in. And he did that to slow me down, and that's what he did. And so I had to take like y'all have cotton candy here, or you have? Do y'all have that? And you have, suckers. You suck on those, and you want to suck on it till you get the last drop. So you don't suck on it very fast. Okay, so you enjoy. And one of the things that has been missing, and I think in my life, and I'm trying to recapture it, and I would tell you, enjoy God. Enjoy what you have in God, because I promise you, God is enjoying you. But you can grieve Him, you know, Ephesians 4:30, you grieve the Holy Spirit. You grieve the Holy Spirit, you grieve the whole Trinity, because we're Trinitarians, okay, right? And so think about this idea of truth. So now, while the Bible is not a medical textbook or a textbook on the treatment of physical problems, it's not that, but it has everything you need for life and godliness, all right? The 2 Timothy 3, and the and I have those there, and then 2 Peter 1. And so here's the thing. If the Bible has everything you need for life and godliness, it has everything you need not to tell you how to change your spark plugs, not to tell you how to fix a mitral valve, but it tells you everything that you need to know about the approach to that situation. So now I have a book on how to be a God-pleasing patient. And that's because that's the other side. I have written more for doctors, but then I decided that that's only one way. Patients need to know that they're in the stewardship game, and they need to be stewards of their body that honors God. To the degree you don't take care of your body, is it means you're just dishonoring God. So it works both ways. So the Bible is where truth is. And then I have a little point later on. Is it wrong to go to an unbeliever who's a doctor? If he's the best surgeon in town, then you go to that surgeon, okay? You don't go to a Christian who happens to be a bad surgeon. Now, that would be very bad. His elders should get on him and say, whoa, you need to shape up, because that's not honoring God. Now, you'll have other people, you'll have the government get on his case, maybe at least in the United States, but that's the wrong way to go. If he's a Christian and he's not doing a good job as a physician, the session needs to get down and say, whoa, what's happening? All right? Now, you know that's not going to happen, especially in Canada, the way things are and the way the United States are going, but that's the way I think it should be. So the resources... The believer has resources and provisions. And remember the 6 P's, and I said even 7 P's. God is personal and He's present. Remember that? Powerful promises, provisions, program, and a plan, and a purpose behind all that. Those 6 P's, just remember, that should be your new alphabet. Just remember, there's a bunch of other, no, just remember the 6 or 7 P's. That strikes at you. If you don't like the P's, get some other number that you can use to recall truths. And so here's the thing. First, we will look at man's image, man as God's image and as image bearer. So is man the image of God? Yes, he is, okay? And it's significant for salvation. And here's the key. You're not just, life is not just a matter of getting saved, okay? It's a matter of being saved and living as a saved person. Don't be on God's case by getting saved and then act like a non-saved person. It's not going to do the job. Okay, all right. And then I have my note here. Second, I will parade out a number of provisions that God has showered on His people. Now, it may sound like we're in a theological class, but the point we look, here's something. Remember, we live out of an identity. Okay. We all identify ourselves. Okay, the transgender idea, what is that? They've identified themselves, right? Homosexuals, what have they done? That's identity. That's who they say they are. And so they're going to fight tooth and nail to hold on to that, okay? And sometimes they may do a better job than Christians, because we may not identify ourselves as Christians, we may, and then not hold on to that as much as Jesus and Paul and the other guys did. So hold on to that identity. Now, you've got an identity, And from that identity, you're going to have an agenda, and you're going to be motivated to pursue that agenda. Okay? Now, we've got all kinds of scripture. We would call that progressive sanctification. If you are a believer, you're going to live as a believer. Doesn't mean you're going to hit a home run every time. And so I want to just give you some different thoughts, okay, about what it means to live in the, quote, physical world, okay, end of quote, as a believer. So then I say here, rather, so I said, I meant this one part here. I will parade out the provisions that God has showered on his people such that the believer is never under the circumstances. If you don't learn anything today, you're never under the circumstances. And it's so easy to think that the circumstances are bigger than you, but when you say that, you're saying that they're bigger than God. You understand that? Okay? Now, if you don't like that, take that up with the Lord, okay? And find something in the Bible that will disprove that. But if God is the giver of all things, okay, all right, hard provinces and good provinces, then when you take on, when you say, well, I'm upset at this person, maybe my father, my mother, or my wife, whatever, okay, all right, you're really angry at the God who, what, who gave you that person. And so you can see how it morphs into, I've got rheumatoid. Where did rheumatoid come from? Okay. Now you have to be careful, because we're not like Job's friends or the Pharisees there in John 9 that think that every physical problem has a spiritual sin. I mean, has sin, right? Okay. I mean, there's a lot of people that like the Tower of Siloam in Luke 7:15. Y'all familiar with that? Where the Tower of Siloam fell on those people, and then Herod took the knife to a bunch of those people. And they wanted to know whose sin it was, okay? And he said, look, repent. Same thing's going to happen to you. He didn't mean the same thing was going to happen to you, that you were going to, the Tower of Siloam was going to fall on you, but death is coming. Death is coming. And so there's going to be a time where you have to reckon yourself with God. And so we reckon ourselves with God now. So I have people that when you have rheumatoid arthritis, they're having to reckon themselves with who is this God every day when their body doesn't work well. So they have a built-in reminder they would rather not have, but if they buy into the fact that God has them and they have God, and God's going to hold on them tighter than they're going to hold on God, then they can start functioning as a God holder, okay? Not a candelabra, but a God holder, okay? Hold on to God. Now that's what is that? That's Psalm 34:8, right? Come and taste and see that I am good. When is the last time that you took a bite out of God and found that as be the most delicious meal? Yeah, that's hard when you're sitting there, and I gave you that example last night with that 35-year-old with three kids and active rheumatoid arthritis. That's tough, right? Okay. So with that, let's look into this. Anthropology, that's the study of man. Man is created as or in the image of God. That's Genesis 1. You know that. And as a whole person. Now, let me make sure we go through this whole person. If you don't catch that anthropology, not only that God is an image, man is an image bearer of God, okay? So if he's an image bearer of God, he owes God something, and God doesn't owe him anything. Does that make sense? Okay? People don't like that. Right? Okay. I don't like that. Okay. All right. Kids living home, mom and dad owe me. You see that. Okay. Right. Okay. So, but at the same time, God says, ask me anything and I'll give it to you because I'm with you. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. So there you go. So I want to make sure that we cover this on the inner and outer man, the whole person. The concept may not be familiar to you, but I want to make it familiar after this day. So man has a body, but he's not a body, simply a body, right? And God gives specific commands on how to take care of your body, all right? All right? And he also has a heart or an inner man. Remember, heart, mind, even will can be thrown in there. a spirit and a soul, okay? Those are inner man activities. You can even throw conscience in there. But the functions are similar, very similar, but they're all inner man, all right? And as I said last night, remember, no word for brain in the Bible, the Old or the New Testament. So when people, when the bad guys, you can get in trouble with that, but when the psychologists talk about the mind, they're not talking, they're talking about the brain. They're not talking about the inner man. They don't know anything about the inner man. So they're going to steal from God, okay? So you're going to change your thinking in your brain, all right? And you're going to feel better. Everybody knows that. You read it on the internet. You read it anywhere. And so you change your thinking. Why is that? Because if you change your thinking, your desires and your feelings are going to follow. Okay? That's what mindful therapy is. That's what meditation is. We talked a little bit about that. So don't let this guy steal from God. So he's a duplex unit. Duplex unit, okay? Inner man and outer man. So we think and desire in both the inner man and in the brain. That's very important to think. Now, we were talking about emotions. So let me just mention something real quick. Emotion, the word emotion is not in the Bible. Okay? That is brought in from the culture. So I believe that we've culturized the Bible. We should go from the Bible to the culture. Now, somebody says, you know, God is love. Okay, there's three hothios estin, God is, the Greek. And one of them is God is love. That's his very essence. And yet, we're so prone to call love an emotion. Love describes who God is from the inside out as a whole person. Be careful calling that an emotion. Now, I don't have any problem. We're called to love. And so love is a verb, but love is a noun. So what are you talking about? Okay, all right? Now, I said yesterday about anger, we consider anger an emotion. But if you go look at the psychiatry literature and the mental health literature, they don't even agree on what emotion is. So I think we're running around trying to find out what they're saying instead of starting with the Bible and moving forward, okay? Moving from that. And then fit them and help explain to them, but they won't because they're not interested in the Bible truth. So one of these things, I have this on my website, was Jesus depressed? Okay, so then you have to say, what is depression? Okay, well, that's another thing as you read the literature, both in the secular and in the Christian, is how do people define terms? In other words, who are you? What is your identity? You have to define that, okay? And so so when we talk about depression, what is that? And I think a very simple depression is you live by feelings, you give in to your feelings, okay? And your thinking follows your feelings, not your feelings follow your thinking. Okay? All right? You give in and you give up. And you sit on the sideline. So what you are, you drown in a tsunami of feelings. You ever done that? You ever been drowned in a tsunami of feelings? Well, how are you going to get out from that? You could throw you a life preserver. What's a life preserver? Truth. 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 And so you have to say, well, what do? Just beat up on people? No. I try to make that point a lot yesterday. But you come alongside and you bring truth. But you bring truth to bear on that person, given their spiritual willingness, your relationship with them, and their spiritual maturity, and their willingness to learn. Truth is not something that you beat people up with. If you're using truth to beat people up, either from the pulpit or from one another in ministry, then you need to repent and stop doing that. Now, there is a time where you have to confront people. Jay Adams got in trouble because they said he was a confronter. Well, I remember him teaching on Sunday school, Revelation 2 and 3. He said, well, he asked him if John was a behaviorist, and he said, well, I want to be a behaviorist just like John, because John, he's after changing your behavior. But you do that through changing your thinking and changing your desires. Okay? All right? So, that's the duplex, the condition. So here's what I would say to you, and I hope you grasp this. There's a disconnect after the fall between the inner man and the outer man. The only one that thought, desired, and acted according to the Word of God was Jesus Christ. Okay? All right? Now, you become a believer, and then you're in sync with that, but your outer man is out of sync with what you are in your inner man. So I believe progressive sanctification is you close the gap between what you are in the inner man, perfect in position and perfect in standing, right? Okay? But there's still sinfulness that runs around, okay? All right? And so you put off those sinful desires and you put off sinful thoughts and you put on godly activity, godly actions. Okay? So that covers, that's going to come out as you talk about somebody with rheumatoid arthritis, talk to somebody with rheumatoid arthritis, and you help them get victory in the problem, not out of the problem. Right? You with me? The victory comes in the problem, not out of the problem. Jesus didn't get victory out of the problem. He got victory in the problem. And he used the problem for his glory and for the good of the Trinity and for the good of his people. So here you go. So he says, so there's a connection, a link between the inner and outer man, but it's not anatomic. You know, you can't find any impulses. You can't find any nerve pathways. You can't find any neuropeptides between the inner man and the outer man. It's kind of interesting. So man thinks, desires, and acts and wills in both inner and outer man. Outer man activity affects the inner man, and the inner man affects the outer man. So how you think in your heart and how you think in your brain affects vice versa, right? Okay? And I've got some examples of that. So there's some R's here. And they're there. I don't have to read all of this. But look, man is real. God is real. You understand that? There's a lot of people who say God is not real. And even believers say God is not real. He may be real to you, but not to me. Right? Okay? Or he's not real in the real God. Okay? All right? But you are real as God is real. That's part of the image bearing. Okay? All right? God is a relational being. So you're in relationship to God. Even, see, that's, we normally, you don't like to say he's in relationship to her or her to him. You know, husband and wife, okay. But if it's not husband and wife, it may not be okay. But God is a relational being. So he's in relationship to himself. Remember, there would be no relations if there was no Trinity. In eternity past, whenever that was, right? Okay, all right. The three in one God was interacting with himself. And I would go, I'll just throw this into you, I won't even charge you for this, okay? I believe there was law in the Trinity. Law is eternal. That makes sense. There was harmony within the Trinity. How would the Trinity function without law? Okay, right? They were law to themselves, okay? And so he relates to himself in his Trinity. He relates to himself in his creation. And he relates to his creatures. The problem is creation groans. You remember that in Romans 8, 28? Stenazo is the word for groan. Jimmy Durante, I don't know if you know Jimmy Durante up here in Canada, but he was an old-timey, never mind, forget that, okay? But he's an old-timey comedian, okay? I guess you guys don't know him. But anyway, he had a big snoz, and so the stenazo reminds me of that. But the groaning, the creation groans, waiting for the apolitrusis, waiting for the redemption of the body. Now let me ask you, and I have this on my blog, but I even ask them, are you as wise as creation? Are you groaning for the apolitrusis, the redemption of your body? Now, I would say this to you, according to 1 John 3, 1 through 3, and Romans 6, 9 through 11. We don't have time to look at those, but you could jot those down and look at them. Resurrection life starts now. You see, now that's an important for me with my people. And they have rheumatoid, or even if you have cancer and you're gonna, and the prognosis is you're dead in a year, okay, what do you do with those people? You just feel sorry for them, you just hold their hand, what do you do? Okay? you live life to your fullest, however, because our time is in God's hands, right? Okay, he's numbered our days, okay? Whether it's 100 years or whether it's 5 years, okay? So the waiting for the apple of truce is you've already had a down payment on heaven in the Holy Spirit. He'll never leave you, never forsake you. That's part of the covenantal concept of Emmanuel. You have a relationship with God in the Holy Spirit. You can't get rid of the Holy Spirit. Now, you can certainly trample him down. You can beat him up. And that's sad. Okay, why would you want to do that to the Holy Spirit? So God is a relational being. Man is a relational being. He relates to God, whether he denies it or not. All the people that are unbelievers are related to God, but they deny that. That's Romans 1, 18 through 23, right? Okay? And so he relates to others and he relates to his creation. So you should enjoy the creation, okay? We got a guy, or he's dead now, but John Denver, Rocky Mountain High. I don't know if he gets up here. And so we enjoy the creation. My wife loves the creation. She's from North Dakota. She loves to see that. And yet you don't worship the creation because the creation is a perspective. It gives you a perspective on God. Okay? All right? And so your body gives you a perspective on God. You're an image bearer of God. So these are all things that you have to think about when you've got rheumatoid arthritis, it's active, and you don't want to get out of bed, and the three kids are crying. What are you going to do? Right? So those are real things. Now, you may need to send somebody in your congregation over to that lady to be a blessing to her, okay? But you have to minister to people where they are, God's truth. But if you don't know God's truth and you don't know the way around it, you're not going to be able to minister to them. I mean, I've gotten better at ministering the truth. I'm not there yet. I still learn, and I'll always learn. And that's a good thing, too. Okay, so look, number three is he's real, you know, he's relational, he's rational, okay, all that means God is a thinking being, right? His thoughts are not your thoughts, Isaiah 55, okay, but they're supposed to be God's thoughts, and as you grow and change, your thoughts are going to be God's thoughts, right? Okay, all right, so he's a rational being. So man thinks because God thinks, okay? God is revelational. A lot of this I got from CCF, these ideas, Christian Counseling Educational Foundation at Westminster. God reveals himself in nature. We talked about that in his word, in his son. You know, he really reveals himself in Christians helping Christians. Okay? So there's a lot of ways that God reveals himself. Therefore, man is the image bearer of God, is a revelation receiver. All right? You can't change that. Well, you can do something with it. You can reject that revelation. Okay? He's a revelation interpreter. So we're all interpreters. Okay? All right? So you see out there and you see, we went to Hawaii. We saw this big old hole. They say, look what evolution did. So here were they see nature and they interpret it from their own grid. Okay? All right? And what do you think happens? That leads them to a certain implementation. So you're a revelation implementer. Okay, so every time you sit under the preaching, you're taking it in, you're going to interpret it, and then you're going to implement it. Okay? Even if you listen to a sermon and you go to sleep, even with your eyes open, that's kind of interesting, okay? And you go out and you don't implement it, you've implemented what you thought of the sermon. And what you thought about the God of the preacher. Okay? So, and then God has had God's laws written on your heart. This is the other, remember, you know, the moral law, the sensus denitatis, that's what Calvin talks about. Everybody is a moral being, and you can't run away from that. And that's what I get into this next one. God is a religious being, he's a worshiper. All of life is worship. When you say that, that means, well, what aspect of life is not? All of life is theological. I believe those are true statements. We're all worshiping beings. And you can worship God when you're cutting the grass, when you're cleaning up your room, when you're eating or when you're going to church or when you're helping a little old lady across the street. I don't know if y'all do that here or not, but anyway. So any of those things. So and then so man is a religious being, and so you're going to worship someone. And after the fall, we traded the worship of God for the worship of self. And to me, idolatry is not pride, but idolatry is the major sin. That's the covenantal sin. That's the attack on the covenant. And see, that's what Satan did in the wilderness. If he could get Jesus to worship him, that's what he got the first Adam to do, to worship him. Adam could say, whoa. Okay, all right. So we're morally responsible beings. That would be the fifth one there. Man is zealous and jealous for his name, or God is jealous and zealous for his name. Read Exodus 20, 4 through 7. I know that has to do with the fourth commandment, but God is not going to share his glory with another. Now, when you look at the world and you see it and you say, God is not going to share his world with another, how? It's hard to figure out. It almost seems like he is sharing his glory with another, but he's not. He says, I'm not going to share my glory with another. So don't be fooled with what masquerades as truth. And then you've got man is a representative, first in the garden, then outside the garden, and then so God pulled his people back in. Sometimes one person at a time, some tribe, a family at a time, sometimes nations at a time, right? Okay? God is doing all this, and you and I don't really see that, okay? So you got to keep your eyes open. God is, and then the last one, man is a reflector. Man is a reflector of the Creator, okay? You guys are reflectors of Canada. You guys are reflectors of your family. And so the question becomes, what kind of reflector are you? Because you will reflect something some way. Now, we go to this. The believer is God's child. He's God's agent. He's representative. He's equipped to view God, self, life from God's perspective. Now, that part right there is what we had the talk on last night. Identity. God's agent, representative, equipped to view what God, self, and God's providence. See, that you could just go, you could start with that, and you could go anywhere you want, and you're going to pick up these truths, okay? Everyone has or lives, this is what I said, out of an identity, motivated by something with an agenda to pursue it, okay? That starts in the womb. That's what David said in Psalm 51. We would call that radical or total depravity. You're going to seek yourself. Seek pleasing yourself. Okay? All right? That's just the way it is. God designed the believer and saved him as a whole person, inner man and outer man. He equipped every believer to use and care for his body for God's glory and the believer's good. So the question is, you sleeping too much, sleeping too late, eating too much, eating too little, exercising too much, exercising too little. Those are all theological issues. Those are theological issues. But we've divorced ourselves from theology, I think, in regular life. And so, have you heard this term? The believer is not his own, okay? The believer is not his own. The unbeliever is not his own. But he doesn't recognize that, or he won't recognize that, and he suppresses that. But the believer is not his own either. But the believer has no excuse. He knows that God is his master. Okay? God is his master. Okay? So how do you march to the drumbeat? There's no perfect kid and no perfect parent, right? Okay? All right? And so kids don't act to their parents any better that we should act towards God. So you can think of it that way. So every person is going to be related to God in the right way or the wrong way. Okay? All right? So here we go. Every person is a Stuart theologian. And the question is, what kind? A good one, he is properly related, oriented to God, and he does not function as a, and he does, but he does. See, the believer is not free of sin. He's free of the penalty, And he's free of the but he's not free of the sinfulness. So he continues to sin. Okay, all right. So the penalty and power. The thing about the believer is he doesn't have to sin. See, that's an interesting thing. I don't have to sin. No, you don't have to sin. You got the indwelling Holy Spirit. But habits of thoughts, desires, and actions are so ingrained. It's like Paul said, I don't want to do what I do, but I do it anyway. Okay? And that's not something wrong with the Holy Spirit. It's something wrong with you because you've habituated yourself to pleasing yourself. That's the point. And not just you. I'm including myself there, okay? All right? So every person is faith-based. Every person is hope-based. You probably don't hear that much. I've got a book coming out on hope, on the covenantal view of hope. And hope and faith are really just flip sides of the same thing. They both have an object, they both have a subject, and both have a response. Okay, all right? And so faith and hope, subject, object, content, and expression. What holds a person molds a person. If you are entrenched in biblical truth, you're not going to move too far away from biblical truth. Now, you will move away, but you'll be able to bring yourself back in. Or somebody who loves you will be able to bring you back in. Right? You got it? Okay? Okay. Every person has a perspective and a gaze. Now, stay with me on this. I've worked so hard to try to say this in the right way that so people would understand it. We are sensual beings. It's not sexual, okay? Sensual. We have five senses, unlike the angels, okay? They don't have five senses. We have senses. The senses are how we bring in things from the outside. Hear, taste, touch, smell, okay? All right. These are not our interpretive grids, but they're the mechanism of which we bring them into us, to our brain and to our heart. Okay? You with me on that? All right. Now, if your feelings are your interpretive grid, or wrong thoughts or wrong desires are your interpretive grid, what do you think is going to happen? There'll be sin. Right? And so we take what the senses are and we have a different grid. We have a supersensual experience. That is from saving faith. Right? And I always put that saving faith, that adjective on faith, because everybody has faith. The unbeliever has faith. Satan had faith. Right? Don't get hung up and talk about you're saved by faith. No, you're saved by saving faith. You're saved by saving faith, which is a gift, which is grace that you exercise that gift. Okay? All right? And you see yourself clearly that it's not I who does the work, but it's Christ who has done the work. And so Christianity is a works religion, but the works are Christ's work. See, I grew up as a Catholic, okay? So the church did it all, and then I did it too. I went to confession so many times, made so many signs of the cross, made the First Friday, so getting plenary indulgences. Man, I had so much, I could give it away to all kinds of people, okay? All right? And I can understand Martin Luther. Martin Luther didn't like God. In fact, he was angry at God because he knew he couldn't fit the bill, that God was perfection and that he couldn't do it. So he tried and he tried and he tried until he came to Romans 1:7. I suspect he came to other things too, but supposedly the historians say when he came to Romans 1:16 and 17, that was the heart crusher. That was the mind opener, the inner man. And that brain followed later. But he had an inner man change, and he said, ah, kind of like Paul. Paul on the way, he was blinded in Acts 9, right? And just several weeks later, Paul was in the synagogue preaching the truth of the gospel. Now that, to me, is really quite amazing. Okay? All right, here's a guy that was ready to, he told the people, he said, what I did in Acts 22 and 26, what I did, he said, I did because I was honoring God. That's how far gone Paul was. And God said, I'm going to blind you so that you can see. Have you been blinded? Blinded from your own sight so you can see with the eyes of God. That's an amazing thing, okay? All right, and so I call it non-saving faith versus saving faith, hope, false hope, or true hope. Everybody has hope. Don't get fooled by saying, I don't have any hope. No, you have hope. You have false hope. And you didn't get what you wanted, or you got what you didn't want. But that's hope. So don't get hung up on these terminology. And that's in my book that I unfold, okay? And so every person has a perspective in the gaze, and so I've tried to tell you that. So here's what we would say. Even Scripture can be tough. And let me tell you what I mean by that. So what we need is to have a new grid. And so on the one side, there's common sense, there's intuition, there's reason without biblical truth, there's feelings, there's experience, okay, right? On the and your own practicalities. On the other side is biblical truth. So which grid are you going to use to help you interpret what you see out there? Because you remember, you're going to see out there, and then you're going to have a conclusion. So what happened? Adam and Eve, or we usually say Eve, but Adam and Eve had a sensory experience. You know, it's very clear. Eve saw and to some degree was able to clarify what she saw, right? But then she had an interpretive grid. But it wasn't through biblical truth. It didn't say, thus says the Lord, right? There was not, thus say the Lord. If Eve had said, thus say the Lord, or if Adam had stood up and said, no, thus says the Lord, we wouldn't be in this mess. But she didn't say, thus say the Lord. She said, I'll just do it myself, okay? And so often, we do it ourselves. And so I try to bring those truths in such a way to that 35-year-old with rheumatoid arthritis and 3 kids, thus say the Lord. But sometimes when you're down in a hole, you don't really care what thus says the Lord. It's a problem that looks bigger than you, which it is, but you're also saying it's bigger than the Lord, which is not. So you're calling God a liar. Okay, all right, okay. All right. My wife is saying I got to finish up here. Galatians 2:20. Read that. And it says, I've been crucified with Christ. There's been a change in relationship. And here's what Paul says. I no longer live. That's the old I no longer live. That's your identity. You as a believer, you no longer live as you did as an unbeliever. Okay? All right, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. This is the new I. The old I has been changed for the new I. You didn't do that. This is all passive voice. I didn't do that. This was done to you, for you, by the Holy Spirit through a union with Christ. And the life which I live in the body, that means I live as a whole person. I'm an energetic. Okay, I live by saving faith. Remember, not faith, but saving faith. And I have a different object in the Son of God. And I have a different knowledge who loved me and saved and gave himself for me. Okay, now, Galatians 2:20 should be a very good word for you guys and for me and for everybody else. Okay, then I mentioned regeneration, justification, adoption, sanctification, resurrection, life now. Read John is spelled wrong, but John 17:3. Jesus on his last prayer there in the garden, he's praying to the Father, and it's amazing. Eternal life is now. The guys didn't understand that. The 9 apostles did not understand what he was saying. That awaited the Holy Spirit, We don't have to be like the apostles because the Holy Spirit has already come to us. Now, thinking and wanting, okay? Deadness, darkness, depravity. We've been transferred from the kingdom of darkness, deadness, and depravity into the kingdom of light. Now, do you reflect on what God has done for you in Christ by the Holy Spirit? If you got up in the morning and you had three kids and you had the rheumatoid arthritis, you focus on Colossians 1:13, okay? How would your life change? Then, thoughts, desires, and actions. These are those three places I've given you there are all about put off and put on. Jay Adams pushed on that, and people got all upset with him. He said he's a behaviorist. But you put off thoughts, desires, and actions that are not pleasing to God, and you put on thoughts, actions, and desires that please God. So, here you are. I don't want to get out of bed. Okay, well, don't get out of bed. Okay, well, then who's going to take care of the kids? I have a responsibility. I've had pain. Well, I can't do that. Okay, what can you do? Well, I can get up and turn on the TV. Okay, that's interesting. So how come you cannot go into the next room and put coffee on for your husband? Well, I didn't think about that. Or I hurt too much. Okay, so you have to challenge your own thinking, and then you have to be able to challenge their thinking and wanting. Okay, so here's the thing. The indwelling Holy Spirit. Okay, and then I'll talk more because I only got a minute or two, but God gave himself to Job. Now remember, what happened, I think every doctor needs to read, well, I think every Christian should make sure they got an understanding on the book of Job. And so Job, remember, was in the presence of God the Satan was in the presence of God in the first two chapters, which is kind of interesting. You know, when you look at the Old Testament, you see God, you die. But God was carrying on a conversation like he was a dummy. Where you been, Satan? You know, that's kind of like I would say to you guys, where you been? Okay, all right. And Satan didn't get it. Satan didn't get it. He still thought he was in control. I think that's one of the most amazing things. And then God said, okay, then here's what God did. God used Satan as his instrument. Okay, just like he used him in the wilderness. If he could bring Jesus down, he could bring God down. If he could bring Job down, he could bring God down. Okay, all right? And so have you considered my servant Job? Okay, and he said, you know, whatever. So he said, okay, you can touch nothing him, his body, but he touched his family. You know what happened? He had all kinds of problems, okay? But in all these things, he did not sin. He told his wife, you can't accept the good things without the bad things. Well, it happened this time, and it was his body. So he got closer to him, more personal. And Job, his wife said, curse God and die. Now, we don't hear much from his wife. In fact, after that, she's only mentioned one other time and not by name. Kind of interesting, okay? But he had kids at the end. And we assume they were from the same wife, okay? So she must have benefited from him. But what the point was it came to be, he had the three friends, and they said, remember? They said, you are having bad trouble because you have to be a bad sinner. Therefore, repent, not because it pleases God, because you can get back all what you lost. So it was a gimmick, okay? Job said, no. He didn't say he wasn't a sinner, okay? But they were also saying this, we don't have the problems you have, therefore we're not bad sinners, and we don't need to repent, okay? So doesn't that sound like Jesus? Jesus is the problem, not us. Jesus needs to repent, not us. That's what Israel said, okay? All right. And so what happened? So he demanded that God give him. He took him to court, and God says, okay, I'm going to take you to court. And that's what Genesis 38 through 42. So he says, remember what he says, out of the whirlwind. Whatever the whirlwind is, it certainly got Job's attention. You don't want to have a whirlwind, okay? Because God has been much gentler with us, and he's brought the Holy Spirit. But some of us may need the whirlwind. And Job was not some lackey here. He was, you guys got Bobby Hull and Guardia. I don't know what y'all got here. But we would say Willie Mays and Mickey Mantle and that. Okay. Well, he was a stud of studs, right? Okay, all right. And so Job was not a second-class citizen in the kingdom of God in that sense. But Job didn't say one word to God in 38 and 39, and he said something in the first six verses in Job 40. Now remember, this was a guy that had all these sores, whatever they were, and this is something that I didn't read in the commentaries because I wrote a book on it. He said, I wrote a book on it, okay? He never said one word about it. Not one word about his physical problem. Does that remind you? The lady with rheumatoid arthritis, okay, can get up and take care of her people, take care of her family. I don't say that you just suck it up and go. That's not what I'm saying, okay? But Job was able to listen. He sat there. I don't know how long. We don't know how long God talked, how fast God talked. We don't know that, okay? All right? But he was all ears, and I would say all heart. His inner man and outer man were engaged to God. And he said, I've been talking and I don't know. You know, I don't know. Okay? And so then God gave him the Leviathan and the Behemoth. So he took him to the zoo and he took him to the planetarium. Okay? All right? And then Job in 42 says, I repent in sackcloth and ashes. Now, you do what you want with that, okay? But he came face to face with the living God and he didn't die. David came face to face with the living God and didn't die. Psalm 34:8, come and taste and see that I am good. You know, so there were times in David's life that he was a complete mess. Okay? But God didn't leave him. And in the end, David didn't leave God. Okay? So now, we're coming to the end here. So God's promises. God is a covenantly faithful God who makes and keeps promises. Your faith informs you of who God is, who you are, and your provision. See, that goes back, those three go back to the first lecture, okay, or first session, whatever you want to say. The Holy Spirit indwells you, motivates you, energizes you, and equips you to be who you are in Christ. He works in you and with you, but never for you or against you. Now, don't be Jehovah's Witness functionally. We're Trinitarian. Make sure you give full worship and understanding of who the Holy Spirit is. So easy to talk about the cross and miss Christ's active obedience. You know what I mean by active obedience? He had to be perfect. There was not 1 minute of one day, not 1 second, not 1 millisecond, that he could have had a thought, desire, or action that was sinful. You talk about pressure? That's pressure. So that's his active obedience. Then his passive obedience, he stayed on the cross. And he had a ministry that would probably, a lot of people of us would like to have a ministry like that on the cross. So, the cross helps you understand a lot of life. But this three-letter word, but, B-U-T, there are no buts in heaven. And as we grow and change, we're going to get rid of the buts in your life. Okay? All right? So, the road and the way looks so long, so dark, the hole so deep, the mountain so high. And we can say amen to that. I mean, that cross with Jesus' cross, what do you think when he looked down the road? He knew he was going to get there. But wow. But remember what he did. He even ministered. He said, don't weep not for me, but for you guys don't have it right, ladies. You guys don't have it right. Okay? And so if the way wasn't difficult, in fact seemingly impossible, we would not need a bloody risen Savior. Okay? Knowing that fact, all of God's people looked away from self and the I wants and the I deserves to serving our good and faithful God. Now you serve him as you can. You got rheumatoid arthritis, you can't pick up this pan because active synovitis, okay? Then you do something else. You put a little thin plate in the microwave. If you don't, I guess you guys may not have microwaves up here, but whatever you do something. You do something to serve the living God, and you serve the people that are with you. And then lastly, circumstances and feelings. I want to leave you with this. Circumstances and feelings may seem to say otherwise, all right, but we know better. 1 Corinthians 10:13 and Romans 8:28-29. Jay Adams wrote that little book on what to do with trouble. And he gives 1 Corinthians 10:13 and God gives four promises. And God is a promise maker and promise keeper. So you're never under the circumstances. You're a winner in the circumstances. So you need to change your thinking about yourself, about God in the circumstances. You're not going to do that in and of yourself. You can't pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. It takes grace and the Holy Spirit. Let's pray then. Father God, thank you for this day. These are truths that are so easy when you study them for so long that they make so much sense. But when I was first starting this, these didn't make that much sense to me. And I still fail to apply those truths to my own life. For that, I repent, dear God. At the same time, I thank you for grace. I thank you for grace because we're all growing. And so help us to grow even more and more and to enjoy that growth. It doesn't mean we have to enjoy sin, have to enjoy disease and hard times. We don't have to enjoy that. But we have to enjoy what you intend to accomplish in those. So help us see beyond the problems at the God of the problems. And that is a refreshing and a rewarding thing. Pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.